Chapter 16. We're looking this morning at the theme, the jailer who was converted. And the text is taken from verses 30 and 31. Notice what it says. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. After Paul and Silas were severely beaten for preaching the gospel in the European city of Philippi, I want you to know that they were put under the custody of this Philippian jailer. His personal name is not given. But his strict order was to make certain that these two missionaries did not escape from prison. So I want you to know that both Paul and Silas were put in the innermost dungeon where they had their legs fastened in the stocks. Now, with their legs stretched wide apart, causing severe pain and excruciating discomfort, and unable to sleep under these conditions, we find Paul and Silas doing something almost unbelievable. Sometime around midnight, the Bible says they were praying and singing hymns to God. And I want you to know that such worshiping and praising of God was a continuous activity throughout the evening. Now, it was under these conditions that this retired soldier asked the most important question of his life. And the question that he asked Paul and Silas is found in the words of verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, with this background in mind, I want us to think of the faith that this desperate jailer exhibited in order to be saved. And let's begin with this. The faith that will save you is the faith of an awakened soul. Did you get that? The faith that is going to save you is the faith of an awakened soul. Now, consider the words that come before our text as found in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep. Now, the question I put to you this morning is this. What was it that awakened him out of a sound sleep? Well, the answer is found in the words of verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I want to tell you something. If there's anything that will waken you out of a sound sleep, it's an earthquake. And the Philippian jailer was stirred and shocked by the dramatic suddenness in which it came. Without warning, it shook the prison to its very foundation, unlocking every door and unfastening every prisoner. And immediately, this Philippian jailer, he ran to investigate. And we read about it there in verse 27. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. Now, you and I will never catch the profound meaning of these words until we understand this one thing. Under Roman law, this Philippian jailer was liable with his life if these prisoners had escaped. Not realizing they were still in prison, he takes out that small dagger and he's just about ready to commit suicide. And then he hears the words of Paul. And Paul says in the words of verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And now amazed that they had not escaped, and astonished that they had stayed in the cell, he was awakened to his need. His need of what? He was awakened to his need of God. He was awakened to his need of Christ. He was awakened to his need of forgiveness. He was awakened to his need of peace. He was awakened to his need of deliverance. He was awakened to the realization, maybe for the first time in his life, that he desperately needed Jesus Christ. He was a sinner. And he saw himself lost. You know, on this Sunday, that's God's great watchword to some of us. I believe there are some in this audience today who you desperately need to be awakened. Maybe you've been going to church for many years and you have never been awakened to the realization of what you are outside of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says you ought to be awakened. You ought to come to the realization of who you are and what is going to happen to you if you remain in that condition. Listen to these words of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Wake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Or again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Or again in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "It is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Be sure of this, my dear friend, that you will never get anywhere in this business of becoming a Christian until, first of all, you are awakened. Awakened to the fact that you are a sinner. You know, some people, they don't like to hear that. And yet they know down deep in their heart that they are a sinner. And if they remain in that condition, they're going to be eternally lost. So you need to be awakened of what you are and who you are and where you are, spiritually speaking. Have you ever been awakened to the fact that according to the Word of God, you are a lost, damned, ruined sinner, stained and soiled by sin? Maybe there's someone here in reach of my voice on this Sunday, and you say, "Well, I'm a pretty good husband. I do the best I can. I live a good life. I'm morally clean." And perhaps you are. But listen to what the Bible says. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we read the words, "The heart is deceitful, and above all things desperately wicked, and who can know it?" Was it not the Apostle John who said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, and we make God a liar." Now, the quicker that you come to grips with this fact, and you're awakened to the fact, the better off you're going to be. Because you see, my friend, God can't do anything for you until, first of all, you are awakened. When I was growing up as a young boy, there was a man who lived next door to our family, and his name was Barnaby Dulac. He lost his character. He lost his health. He lost his marriage, he lost his children, and he lost his own life through alcohol. Everyone in the community knew that he was an alcoholic, but he said he didn't know, and yet he knew it, but he wasn't willing to admit it. He wasn't willing to seek help, and the result was that he died a miserable alcoholic. Because he was never awakened to the fact that he desperately needed help. I would like to encourage every husband and every wife and every single person here on this Sunday, you need to be awakened. The Philippian jailer was. Now, the thing that awakened him was an earthquake. But thank God this morning he came to the realization that he needed help. So he comes to Paul and Silas and he says, what must I do to be saved? So he was awakened. And the faith that saves is the faith of an awakened soul. I hope I have gotten that across as plain as I can. You need to be awakened to the fact that you are a sinner. But on the other hand, you need to be awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. Now let's go to the second point. We aren't going to take much time. As we look at this Philippian jailer who got converted and at his faith, he not only had the faith of an awakened soul, but he had the faith also of, now notice, of an asking soul. The Philippian jailer was not only awakened to his need, but I want you to note that he was willing to ask God to help him to meet that need. In one single sentence, listen to the cry of his stricken soul there in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now we ought to get it down for the record that it's one thing to be awakened. There are some of you here this morning. You've been awakened. You know the way. You know what you have to do. And yet you refuse to do it. You never ask. It's one thing to be awakened. It's another thing to do the very thing that God wants you to do. And that is we ask for his help. And this is exactly what the Philippian jailer did. Since he did not know the way of eternal life, he put the question right to Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now from his panic, we turn to his plea. He's literally pleading. He's asking Paul and Silas. Here they were to be martyred for their faith, and yet they're singing songs at midnight, and he must have said to himself, my, I wish I had faith like that. What must I do? Now in that plea, what must I do to be saved? Just quickly, let me mention three things that stand out, three truths that we need to look at. First of all, we need to understand that being a child of God is not the same as being the creature of God. Can I get that across as plain as I can put it? It's one thing to be a creature of God. It's another thing to be a child of God. Now, my Bible says, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, whether you are willing to admit it this morning, God created you. You didn't evolve. He created you by a divine act. And some of you have never come clean on this issue that you belong to God by an act of creation, if nothing more. He's the author of your existence. And when God created you, you became a creature of God. Notice, the Philippian jailer was a creature of God, but he wanted to become more than a creature of God. Now he wanted to become a child of God. Now, how did you become a creature of God? By birth, you were born into a family. Somewhere, someplace, you were born. You had parents. They gave birth. Now listen, when you become a child of God, it's the same transaction, like you're born. You're born again. You're born from above. The Bible calls it the new birth. You ask Christ to come into your life and he gives you eternal life. That's the second birthday. That's the second birth. Not everyone in the world are children of God. They're creatures of God because God created them. Notice what it says now in John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the privilege to become the children of God. Now the Philippian jailer was a creature of God, but he passionately desired to become a child of God. And he realized that salvation pointed to a way of life so much outside of his own power and strength to bring it about that it must come from God. So he was willing to admit that it would take the power of the omnipotent God to change him from a creature into becoming a child of God. A child who was forgiven, redeemed, cleansed, and on his way to heaven. You get that truth down this morning? That's one thing that we glean from this plea. What must I do to be saved? That being a creature of God is not the same as being a child of God. Let me follow that up with another truth from this plea. And it's this. Salvation is not a plural thing. Salvation is a personal thing. Notice what the Philippian jailer said. He cries out in despair. What must I do? He didn't say, what must my wife do or my children do? What must I do? Do you see what that means? The salvation which Christ makes available is directed and aimed at each particular person in the human race. Each individual must believe in Christ themselves. And moreover, your parents can't pass it on to you. Neither can a wife. It's possible for a wife to be saved and go to heaven and a husband to be lost and go to hell. And you can change that right around. Your mother and dad might have been the finest people that ever walked on this planet, but that's not going to make you a Christian. You've got to come yourself. It's personal. It consists of an initial decision somewhere, someplace, sometime. You've got to step out of this sinful life, this old life, into the new life. And some people can tell you the day. I can. I can remember when it happened to me. On January the 16th, 1950, at about 9 o'clock. And I was a religious young fellow. I went to church every Sunday. My mother made me go. But I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ and forgiveness. But I knew then that I needed Christ to be my Savior. And then there's a third truth here that I want you to note. And it's very interesting. And it's that the plea of this jailer was not primarily for the deliverance of his body, but for the destiny of his soul. Notice when he asked the question, What must I do to be saved? And the question I put to you is this. Saved from what? What did he want to be saved from? Well, someone listening might say, well, Pastor Reg, maybe he wanted to be saved from death. You can't find that in the context. Because he was willing to commit suicide. So it wasn't an issue of physical death. That wasn't it. In my own study, I want you to note that he wanted to be saved. He wanted to be set free from the sin and the guilt and the punishment and the wrath of God that awaited him. And he realized he didn't have an answer. But Paul and Silas did. So here the sinner is calling upon the Savior. The Philippian jailer was perishing. And he desperately needed help. And notice now, he was willing to ask for it. He was willing to ask for it. Let me put the question to you. If you knew for certainty that tomorrow you were going to stand before a righteous and a holy God. Now on the side of honesty, would you not seek his pardon and his forgiveness and his cleansing? Not only would you do it, but I guarantee most of us wouldn't even wait. We wouldn't procrastinate. We wouldn't vacillate. We wouldn't postpone. We'd rush. And that's precisely what the Philippian jailer did. You see, it's one thing to be flat on your back in the hospital and feel the chill of death gripping you. And I've called on people like that. But still another thing. To be in a church, sitting in a pew on a Sunday like this, and hearing me plead and plead and plead and telling you, you're making the wrong choice. You're going in the wrong direction. And you think erroneously that you've got plenty of time. You don't. And the Philippian jailer realized that he didn't. And he had to do something about it. And then the final A. The faith that saves is the faith of an awakened soul. You are awakened to what you are and what Jesus Christ did for you. And then it's the faith of an asking soul. Lord, what must I do? I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And then finally this morning, it's the faith of an acting soul. The asking is followed immediately by the answer. Now here's the question. What must I do to be saved? That was the question of the Philippian jailer. And I want you to note, without any hesitation, swift and straight, it came from the lips of the Apostle Paul and Silas. Here's the question. What must I do to be saved? Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you know that question would have staggered many a liberal ministers right here in the community? Can you imagine some of the ministers going into the hospital and a man dying, and he looks up and he says, what must I do to be saved? And some of the liberal ministers out there would say something like this. Well, be baptized. Live a good life. Do the best you can. Live up to the standards of the Ten Commandments. Go to church on Sunday. Live a good moral existence. What an awful thing to tell a dying man, because he couldn't do any of those things. And I want you to note that Paul and Silas wasted no time in giving this desperate jailer any of these man-made ways of becoming saved. Didn't even take any time. Philippian jailer asked the question, and it was a meaningful question. And I've heard that question asked many, many times down through the years when people were dying in the hospital. Pastor Reg, Mr. Dunlap, what must I do? Is there life after death? Is there any hope? What must I do to be saved? Here's what Paul and Silas said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And though the text remains silent as to the exact time these weak and ill missionaries, Paul and Silas, talked to the Philippian jailer, at least one thing is certain. Sometime between midnight, that's when they were singing, and the dawning of a new day, the Philippian jailer, within 6 hours, stepped out of nightlife into the new life. He came seeking light. What must I do? He went away with satisfying life, eternal life that Jesus Christ gave him. He stepped out of the oldness into the newness. Now, I'm going to close with just two important truths. What did Paul and Silas tell him to do? Well, I want you to know, first of all, there was the act of believing. They said, believe on. Now, we ought to get it down today once and for all. The faith that saves is the faith that puts its full confidence and complete trust totally, supremely, in Jesus Christ. Suppose I tell you that I want to go to England this week. So I go down to Providence, where there's an airport, and I take one of the world's largest airplane, the Boeing 777. The big one. Now, I don't think it flies out of here. I know some of you are already talking about that, but we could go to Boston. Let's make it in Boston where it does fly. The 777. Now, I can tell you all about the 777. I can tell you how fast it goes. I can tell you how high it climbs. I can tell you I know everything there is about the 777. But knowing everything I do about the 777 jet airplane is not going to get me to London. I've got head knowledge. That's all I have. I've got to go to that airport in Logan. I've got to take all of my faith, all of my hope, all of my strength, and I've got to step into that airplane, and I've got to believe convincingly and persuasively that it's going to take me where I want to go. And when I do that, I'm on my way. Now, that's a mundane illustration. But I want to tell you something. That's precisely how you become a Christian. You might not understand it all. But it's when you come to that place and you say, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. And you realize that Christ has done it all for you. And you take all of your hope and all of your strength and all of your faith. And you put totally on Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago for you. That's believing, see. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that you believe. Not with the head, with the heart. And then there's one other thing, and I'm through. It's not only believing, but it's the act of receiving. Let me repeat again the words found in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Do you know that it's possible to believe, and have just head knowledge, intellectual assent, just to believe and still go to hell? There are millions of people throughout this country this morning. They believe. If you walk downtown, Westerly, New London, Groton, this morning, or after the service, and you meet the first 100 people, I guarantee you, if you ask them this question, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know what? 95% will say, sure, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was a wonderful person. I believe that he lived a good moral life. I believe that he walked along the Sea of Galilee. I believe that. You think that makes them a Christian? No, because they just got head knowledge. As a matter of fact, the Bible says even the devil believes and trembles. Everybody believes almost. But it's taking that belief. Now, here's the second. And this is what the Philippian jailer had to do. And then Paul says, now you've got to receive it. You got to take it. You got to receive it. It's a gift. You take it by faith. Can't work for it. Can't earn it. It's a gift. All you have to do is claim it. That's how you come to Christ. And that's how the Philippian jailer came. And because he received Christ, which he did, because he and his family were baptized. But notice now, because he received Christ, he was later able to rejoice in Christ. That's what it says. Notice verse 34 there in your Bible. He rejoiced believing in God with all of his house. Now imagine, the night started in ruin. An earthquake must have devastated much. But it ended in rejoicing. Isn't that wonderful? Did you get that? The night started in regret, but it ended in redemption. And now saved, his soul was full of joy. The joy of salvation. Is your heart happy today in Jesus Christ? It can be. My last statement. If God can take this Philippian jailer without creed or confession, or as far as we know, conduct, but with a simple faith and put a song in his heart, what do you think he can do for you? If you're willing. If you're willing. My people have heard me say this many times over. What keeps a man from becoming a Christian? Why doesn't some people like to receive Jesus? Putting all of the excuses. You know what Jesus said? You know why people don't want to accept Jesus today? This is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come to Jesus. They don't come to Jesus because, you know what? They got to give up their sin. And they don't want to give up their sin. And I want to tell you, my friend, the demands that Jesus laid down on the pages of the New Testament regarding discipleship have not changed. If you want to become a Christian, you've got to be willing to give up your sin and turn to Christ. And that's how you come. It would be a sad day as we celebrate this day for Virginia. And she's been a lady that has had the privilege of leading scores of people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If there was one person that would miss out in going into heaven because of pride, because they aren't willing to give up their sin, because they want to live their own lives. The Philippian jailer, it was a night of destiny for him. He never knew at the beginning of that night that when the sun came up in the morning, his life would be changed and his life would be different. Shall we pray?